The Lord is the shepherd.
Attention this morning to the 42nd Psalm. I follow the impressions of my mind this morning. We'll start reading with verse 1 and read down through verse 5. The word of the Lord says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." I guess from time to time, whenever we read the words of the scripture, specifically the Psalms, in order to understand and gather the most that we can from a series of verses, I think it's very important that we understand the mood and the setting surrounding the words. It's a lot like any other conversation that you may have one-on-one with anybody. Sometimes it helps to understand one's circumstances in order to get the greatest benefit from the conversation that follows. There's times whenever we may speak with someone that's angry and mad, and it doesn't really matter whether it's just anger or whether it's unjust anger. Sometimes if we know that they're mad or that they're angry, it leads us to be able to maybe be a little bit more forgiving about something that they may say presumptuously or say too quickly, too hastily. At the same time, if we are given a state of mind of understanding when someone is sorrowful and when someone is in the midst of a trial and in the midst of tribulation, it does us well to sort of know the circumstances that they're in the midst of whenever we hear them. Well, I understand that every word that's given to us in this book that we've read from this morning is owned by God. These are the words of the Lord. But men penned them, and God inspired them to be penned during times of men's lives so that you and I may be able to gather strength, gather information, gather encouragement through, if we take a look at the things that were going through in that person's life at the time that it was penned, so that you and I can also benefit during those same times. I can't tell you specifically which time of trial that David was going through whenever he penned these words. Could have been when he was being just chased to and fro by Saul. Could have been when his son Absalom had risen up against him and mistreated him. I happen to believe that was the time in which it was penned. I can't give you book, chapter, and verse, but I believe that that's what David was going through whenever he penned these very words. But whether or not you know the specific challenge that he faced, there's no doubt in our mind that David was full of sorrow when he wrote this book. I mean, when he wrote these words. His very heart panicked after the water brooks. And just as his soul panted after God, his soul thirsted for God. He desired to stand before God. And you say, well, if he's going through sorrow, what good would it have done to stand before God? He was ready to at least know that God was there with him. You know, have you ever known that you faced punishment from one of your parents? You know, have you ever had your mama tell you, your daddy, I'm gonna tell you, daddy, when you get home? And, you know, really and truly, the worst part was waiting on daddy to get there. It was not when he got there, and it's not that whenever he got there it was pleasant. It was having to wait on him to be there, because you just had to go through that time of waiting, just waiting on him to be there. What David here is at a time whenever he just desires to know that God is there. He just desires to know that God is present with him. And the scripture says that his tears has been his meat night and day. Now, whether or not that meant that he was not eating, that he had literally come to a point of not desiring food because he was in such distress that he cried night and day, or whether or not literally as he sat and ate that his tears just fell upon the meal that sat before him. Either way, we gather and know that David is in the midst of trials and sorrow and trouble. You know, we should just as well come to the realization that until we get to glory, there's going to be times like this. There's going to be personal times like this. You know, it's trying personally on levels whenever you face challenges that we have to endure in this life. There's challenges within our homes of things that we feel like we've reached a wit's end on how to move forward, on how to go from a point where we know that things are not well to a point where we know where we need to be. There's times where I know that men and women, that mamas and daddies, that grandmas and grandpas spend time on their knees crying unto the Lord because they know that there's trouble. And you know, because you've been given the nature of the living God, and every born-again child of God is given the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a nature about you. You have an instinct about you that you can sense when things are not well, when there's trouble there. You know, just because we know that it's there, just because you know that it's something that you have to endure, it doesn't change the fact that it brings trouble to your soul whenever it's there. It's there, and you have to handle it, and you have to deal with it. But nevertheless, it's something that still brings us to the point, just as David is here, where we feel like we need to express ourselves in the midst of it. You know, praise be unto the Lord that David didn't just end with verse 3. In other words, that he didn't just cry out his state. That he didn't just let it be known how much he needed God and how much he desired to stand and to appear before God and for God to visit him because of the trial that he faced. And think about what he faced. He had a child murder a child. You know, sometimes I think we can remove ourselves from what this man went through. You know, we can take and we can criticize old David, and there's some things that he's deserving criticism of. But he had a child murder a child. You know, I like to look over and see my children. I guess we needed a break. Everybody needed a smile after we done all about coming here. And seeing my children wrestle with one another. I like to see them wrestle. Shows that they're good and healthy. Shows that they got a little spunk in them. But you know, there comes a time where I don't want to see it go past the point. I don't want to see them lose their cool with one another. I don't want to see them come to blows with one another. You know, I want if the Lord would answer my prayers, I'd like for my children to be at peace with one another. Not only while I'm alive, I'd like for them to be at peace with one another on until the Lord comes back or until they go to the grave. You know, there's nothing wrong with us praying for our children to be at peace with one another. I believe that God desires, it's God's will for us to be one with another and for us to be at peace with one another. And I pray that would be the case in my house all the days of my life and right on thereafter, that they would, if it's no more than for the sake of Jesus Christ, you know, it may not be for the sake of Daddy. You know, sometimes we can muster over a lot of things just for the sake of Mom and Daddy. We'll just get along. Well, you know, that'll only take you so far, because at some point in time they're going to pass and you're going to still be there. There comes some times where you have to have peace for the sake of the one that's always there, and that's Jesus Christ, and to love one another for His sake. But you know, here you've got David. He's a man that had had one son slay another son. And I'm not going to sit here and proclaim the righteousness of Amnon. We all know what he did. We all know that he raped his sister. We all know that event took place and that it angered Absalom to the point where he slew it. But in the midst of seeing that, in the midst of David having to endure losing a child by the hand of another child, not only does he have to say goodbye to that child that was slain by the other one, but the one who did the slaying rose up in rebellion against him. He went out and he went to a land that was a foreign land. And David had to summon him back. I don't know that David would have summoned him back except for Joab interceded. And Joab came and presented a case before David that made him consider exactly what he was doing. And then Absalom came back and he dwelt there in the land of Israel. You know, because, you know, when Absalom came back and he dwelt in Israel, David wouldn't even go up to see him. Even though Absalom desired to see his daddy, the point of contention was to the point where he wouldn't even go see his son. You know, that's an awful place to be, where you can't even look eye to eye with your children. But that was what you had there with David and Absalom. Because Absalom couldn't get his attention, he set Joab's field on fire. You remember? He burned up his field.
I tell you, Absalom, he's a sport now. He's a sport. Not only does he go and commit the sin of murder, but he's here. He's bitter. He's mad because all attention is not on him. And what he does is he set Joab's field on fire. So Joab had to go and say, "Why did you burn my field?" He said, "Because you will not answer me. I desire to see the king." And because of his desires, he was willing to torch whoever was in his way. And he brought the... And at that point in time, he did see his dad. But after that, whenever he was sort of left to his own, what did Absalom do? He came and he stood at the gate of the city to win the hearts of the people. The next thing that Absalom did was to save the people of God. He desired that he would be a judge among them. And he told a flat lie to anyone. I'm in 2 Samuel chapter 15. I know I'm having to summarize, but sometimes you just have to do that. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, what we read is that he gathered counselors of his, and he came and he stood before the gate, and whenever those that desired counsel from somebody would come into the gate, he'd tell them, "There's nobody in here that can help you. I can help you." He desired to be a judge. And so in doing so, he deceived those that came into the city. And it took him 40 years, but he eventually won the hearts of the people to the point where the counselors came to David and said, "The people's heart is for Absalom. The people's heart is for Absalom." And so he turned, his very son turned the people's heart against him. And that's what he's going through as he writes and he pens these words before. And you know, he says here that... That those are crying unto him, "Where is thy God? Where is thy God?" Who is that that's crying unto him? You know, they know David is a man of God, but yet they see, as he's going through these trials, as many of us even ask ourselves the question, if I indeed am the Lord's, if the Lord is indeed with me, then why do these things lie before me? Well, the ones who saw David going through this asked him the question, "Where is thy God? You're going through, where is he? Why didn't he come forth and bring forth judgment?" And he eventually does, I believe, in how Absalom was handled. But nevertheless, what we see is that David tells us in the midst of these times in our lives what we can do to sort of endure it and what you can do to get through it. The first thing that he says that he did, he said, "When I remembered these things," verse 4, "I pour out my soul in me." You know, it's one thing to... It, from time to time, and it's not an unprofitable thing to do, to pour out your soul unto people. You know, that's what the Lord, I believe, has given us a help meet in this world to do. Husbands, your wives are there for you to tell things to and for you to pour out your soul to that you can't tell everybody. They're there and those twain shall become one flesh. And I tell you what, if one's going through a pain, if you take it and you tell the other one, a lot of times what you can do is you can divide and conquer. You can take what used to rest on one and not rest on both, and you both can endure it. But if one of you try to carry it by yourself, maybe too much for you to bear. There's nothing wrong with it. The Scripture tells us that it may be profitable from time to time to confess your faults to your brothers and sisters at the church. James chapter 5 tells us, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed." In other words, he says, if it gets to a point where you need to tell your brothers and sisters in Christ what you face so that they too can pray for you, so that they too can help you carry the burden. But you know, that won't solve. I can't stand here before you and tell you that there's a time that both of those can solve everything that you face. There's times whenever you have to pour out your soul to God Almighty. You say, "Now, Brother Will, it says that he poured out his soul in him." Well, you know what? When you pour out your soul in you, there's only one that can detect what is in your soul, and that is God Almighty. He's the only one. The Scripture says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful." And that Word of God is not talking about this Bible. The context, because in the next verse it tells us that it uses the term "he," referring to the living Word of God. It says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the sunder of what? Of the soul and the spirit." You know, a man is a trichotomy. He's a soul, body, and spirit. Animals are a dichotomy. There's nothing but a body and a spirit. There is no soul to an animal. That's the reason why when an animal dies, and if we have any that want to dwell in heaven with their animals, I'm about to stomp all over what you'd like to see in heaven one of these days, because it's the truth and it needs to be said. An animal is a dichotomy. It is a body and it is a spirit. There is no soul there. And so whenever an animal goes to the grave, according to Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, whenever they go to the ground, that is where they end. But a man is different. A man is made up, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I pray your whole soul, body, and spirit be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. You're made up of three. And there's only one that can divide between the soul and the spirit, and that is the Lord God Almighty who is in heaven today. And what David did is he said, I poured out my soul in me. In other words, I sat down and I cried my eyes out unto my God in heaven, who was the only one at this point in time that could bring the aid. You know, David's the most powerful man in Israel, other than the fact that Absalom is sitting on his throne and dwelling with his concubines upon the roof of his own house. You know, who can David turn to? You know, it's kind of like you've reached to the point where, you know, you get in the strongest office that exists in the world. And, you know, you get to a point where if you can't get it done, who else in the world can you turn to? Well, David at this point in time, he didn't have anybody else in this world that he could turn to. He turned to the very one that could do something about the circumstances in which he dwelt. And I know and I understand that he was going through them because of his own errors and because of the things that he did. But nevertheless, it did not change the fact that he desired to be delivered from them. And he desired for the Lord to visit him. And what he did is, I poured out my soul in me. And he talked to the Lord. You know, you think about the times that people have talked to the Lord throughout the Word of God and have been delivered because there was nobody else even, a lot of times, even there. You know, you think about Elijah. Whenever Elijah was brought forth and showed who the true God was in 1 Kings chapter 18. And he had all those prophets of Baal slain. And because he had done it, Ahab and Jezebel desired to take his life. And the scripture says that whenever they desired to take his life, that he went and that he took up a boat up under a juniper tree. And as he sat down up under that juniper tree, what he did is he cried unto God, and he cried that his life would be taken that day. Because of the frustration of trying to do that is right and being persecuted such and such a way over and over and over again. He desired, he said, you know, and it's not just because you're being persecuted over and over again. It doesn't matter what kind of rosy situation you got in this life. The life that awaits you on the other side is better than the best one here. I can promise you that. But nevertheless, you know, sometimes when everything's rosy and clear, we don't mind sticking around here a little bit longer, do we? You know, we don't mind. It's kind of like visiting with the in-laws. You know, while it's all going good, it's good to have somebody look after your youngins and fix your meals. That's a joke, by the way. I hope it's all that way every time at your in-laws' house. But nevertheless, you know, everything's all well and good. But, you know, kind of when you can't get your recliner, can't watch the TV show you want, it's time to load up and go to your own house. Well, you can do it on your, you know, it's, while things are peaceful here in this side of glory, sometimes we forget that it is better on the other side. You know, that's what Elijah had done. But Elijah had faced it to the point where he cried. Who did he talk to? He talked to God. You know, whenever Jonah was in the belly of that whale, who did he talk to? Who did he have to cry to? He cried unto God. And he poured out his soul in him. And that's what David is saying here. When you're going through trials and tribulations in this world, cry unto the Lord God Almighty. That's the first thing that he tells him to do. I poured out my soul in me. You know, the next thing that he tells us that he did, says in verse 4, he said, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise with the multitude that kept holy day. He prayed and he worshiped. He worshiped. You know, a lot of times whenever we face things in this world, what you want to do on Sunday morning is you want to just roll over one more time and hit the button on the alarm and just close the blinds. And just think to yourself, well, you know, I just want to stay shut in today. I just want to let the blinds down. I just want to pretend like it's daytime all day, nighttime all day long. And I just want to keep to myself. You know, notice he may tell you to pour out your soul in you, which means pour out your soul into the Lord. But the Lord's, let me make sure doing what is right. Never requires you to sacrifice your service unto God. Do we understand that? Doing what is right never requires you to sacrifice your service unto God. And David here The second thing that he says he did is that he worshiped. He was going through the midst of a trial and a tribulation. And I'm sure just like the advice that everybody else would give somebody out in the world would give you. You know, you don't get this kind of advice from a psychiatrist. Their interest is, you know, I was talking with somebody the other day, and God forbid that anybody would take from this conversation that I don't think that the mind is something that is also an organ that has to be tended to from time to time, just like your liver, just like your kidney or anything else. I think that it may need some doctor's attention from time to time. But what it doesn't need is somebody from that sort of field to tell them that everything is okay. You know, basically the field of psychiatry is built upon the premise that man is good. And if you can just remove all the bad, then everything will be good. Do we understand what that's the opposite of what the Scripture teaches us about man? Man does not start out good. Man starts out bad. God intervenes and gives them good. And so what they need to be told is about the God that is in them that is good. And that they need to serve God and not go back to love themselves who was good before they let the bad vibes come in. You understand the difference. But there is something that David tells us here that will benefit us at a time of sorrow and trouble. One is prayer. The other is worship. And that is a proper perspective of the honor, praise, and glory of an almighty God. You know, if we go down and see the last verse that I've read for you, what he'll gather in praise is he said, "For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." For the help of his countenance. You know, from time to time, we need to worship the Lord so that we can literally see the countenance of God. And you say, "Brother Will, do you think that here at Mastonia Church that we get a visual image of God? Not literally with our eyes, but figuratively in faith, we do see His countenance. And whenever we're blessed to be able to see what God's countenance is towards something, it can be angry. It can be with a smile. You know, our Lord God above does both. He both laughs and he can be angry. The Scripture tells us that the Lord of heaven shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. So for somebody to think that the Lord never smiles, that the Lord never laughs. You know, there's some inventions that man come up with in science that whenever they come up with something that's so contrary to God's Word, what the Scripture says that he does is he laughs. He laughs. You know, sometimes I can remember one time as a young boy, we started driving vehicles way before we ought to have. And it's because we lived in such a rural area. I guess the only time a policeman ever came out there was to deliver something or, you know, something of that nature. That threat was not there. And so if Daddy needed something done at the farm, from the time I was 12 or 13 years old, the farm was a dirt road trip, a quarter mile up there, and I'd drive up there. And I remember one Saturday, me and my brother were told to leave the farm and go to the house and get something. And I didn't know this till a long time afterwards. Mama didn't tell me she saw us do it. But whenever we left from there, I talked him into letting me drive, and I nailed a tree out there in that yard. I mean, I hit it just as pretty as anybody could have ever hit it, trying to fit through those two trees that are in the backyard that go through the back way. I mean, I nailed it. But thankfully, he had a grill on his truck, and so it didn't leave that much of a damage on the front of it. It had sort of a little bit of a tree bark scar on the bumper, if you will. But you know, my mama years later said that she looked out the window and she saw me and my brother come up with a scheme on what we would tell him happened. If he found out, if he saw that mark on his truck, what were we going to tell him happened? I can't even remember what it was that we had come up with. We were high in the world. We were going to be able to convince out of the way. But she said she laughed because it was such a silly excuse for what was going to happen. She knew he wasn't going to believe it. And the same thing goes whenever we talk about our Father in heaven. He knows that those things that men come up with are silly and that are foolish and they are unscriptural. He literally laughs. And you know, I think it's sad in a way. Whenever you see some of those things that men come up with, because there's a lot of ignorant children of God that begin to follow them and go more and more away from the ways of God. But he tells us there that the praise will, that the help of his countenance. You know, sometimes it does good to feel
the smile of God upon you. To literally see it and to figuratively with faith feel the smile of God upon you. And I believe that just as you can feel the smile of God upon you, I think whenever you're under His chastening hand, that you can feel His frown upon you. You can sense a frown that is upon you for the things that are going on. And you know, that's what David said. He says that he in his praise, I will praise Him for the Lord's countenance literally helps us. Look in the, I think it's in verse 11 of this same chapter. At the end of verse 11 of Psalms 42. What he says is, I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance. Not only does he say that in praise that we can see the countenance of the Lord to help us in a time of trial and trouble, He's literally the help of our countenance. You know, sometimes in just looking at somebody, you can determine what kind of state of health that they're in. And not just physical health. It doesn't take long. And I don't say this to make everybody get to looking around at one another, but it doesn't take many Sundays of me standing up here and standing before the congregation and knowing I know and can sense sometimes the spiritual countenance of you all. Because I can tell what kind of spiritual countenance you're in based upon a lot of times how you're reacting to the things that are coming forth. Whether or not you're getting a nap or whether or not you're listening to the things that are being preached. You know, there's the health of the countenance that is given in praise. And we can both benefit from both. And he says, so I will yet pour out my soul in me. I'll pray. I will worship. I will worship. You know, sometimes we can get to the point where we think that we can go without a lot of the things that God tells us that we need. We need, just as a heart panteth after the water brooks, our soul ought to pant after God. You know, have you ever been, this day and time, I don't even think high school football players can get a proper glimpse anymore of what it's like to be really thirsty. They're required by law to give them a sip of water every, 5 minutes, Brother Lloyd, or something like that. You know, back years ago, when a lot of us were coming up, they'd give you one swallow about every 30 minutes. You know, and I've never been so thirsty in my life. I felt like if they'll just let me get my mouth on that water, I'm willing to fight somebody to the death to give the next person in line. And yeah, I was so thirsty. And that's what David felt about his need for the Lord at this point in time. He knew that he needed it. And the Scripture says that because he needed Him, he prayed. Because he needed Him, he worshipped. I tell you, verse 5 tells us the last one I want to go through this morning. It tells us, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? The third thing you can do is hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. You can pray and you can worship. But if in your prayer you believe that your prayers are being offered up unto somebody that cannot do anything about it, if in your worship you believe that you're worshiping one that doesn't have power to change circumstances, then you can just as well not do it. It takes prayer and confidence in the one you're praying to, and it takes reverence in the one that you're worshiping in order to understand that we are to hope thou in God. In other words, expect that God is going to do some. Hope means expectation. There's no other. It's an according to my earnest expectation and my hope is what the Apostle Paul said. And that "and" does not mean in addition to. It means even. According to my earnest expectation, even my hope. Even my hope. That's what a hope is an earnest expectation. And even though there's times whenever we question the length of time it takes for the Lord to hear our cries, for the Lord that we worship to hear as we pour out our souls in us, and He literally sees our anguish to answer them, you and I should never doubt that our God Almighty will hear our prayers and that He will watch after us. Hope thou in God. You know, one of the best places I know to go to look at what it means whenever you're going through these things like David was, go with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, of course, follows up. Well, it follows up Romans chapter 4, doesn't it? It follows up the teaching in Romans chapter 4 of the benefits of faith. Uses our example of faith. Abraham teaches just as he had faith that the Lord would deliver on his promises, that you and I can be delivered by the Lord and the promises that he's promised us. So he says at the beginning of chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with our God, have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you seek peace in any other means, it may give you a good feeling for a short term, but it's not peace that can be continued. Because this justification is in our minds, this justification by faith that's given to us here is not something that abides with us permanently all the time. And you say, Brother Will, how can that be? You mean to tell me there's not things that we face in our lives where we begin to question whether or not God is with us? Every single one of us face those things. You know, it's part of being in this flesh. And until we get to the other side of glory, there's going to be downsides to being in this flesh. And one of them is that we're going to doubt from time to time the Lord's power. It's going to happen. You know, the best thing we can do is stay in His Word enough so that those times of doubt have greater gaps between them. The more time you're in the Word, the shorter time that the doubt may be, that the Lord may restore you, that the Lord will restore you and show you that He indeed is with you. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, see, a lot of people believe that if you'll just get the faith, if you'll just get the faith, then you can get the grace and be saved and get to go to heaven. But this is the perfect place to take somebody to show that those that have the faith are already standing in the grace. Not wherein we will stand, wherein we stand. You show me somebody that's got faith, and I'll show you somebody that's already been given grace. They're already blood-bought, heaven-bound. And that's the perfect place to go and show them that faith is not something that you get to get the grace. Faith is something you got because you got the grace. And you know, that's a significant difference between those two things. A lot of people may say, well, that's technicalities, Brother Will. Big technicality. You know, you've got to understand that the faith is not there until the grace is there. Both of them are there at the same time. Both of them are there at the same time. The exercise of them are not there at the same time. But the exercise of them is something that we encourage as a child of God goes on down through life. And it says that those that are standing in the grace, they can have access to the faith that they're already standing in. In other words, because they're standing in the grace, they can trust and they can gain benefits by the they can earn benefits by the trust that they have. That they can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That is the expectation of God's glory we can rejoice in. Because who is it that gets the victory whenever God delivers us through certain things? It is God who gets the victory. It is God who gets the glory. And that is the reason why even in the midst of whatever accomplishment that you believe that you've earned, God gets the glory. There's times whenever He calls upon us to stand, and even in the midst of our stance, even in the midst of us doing what God told us to do, God gets the glory. You know, if you want to think about it in terms of a general and his army. Whenever you think about a general, I don't know about you, but if you go back a long way, you think about the general being on his horse and standing in the back and all the soldiers doing the fighting. You know, he kind of go here, go there, you know, do this, do that. But there were very few times where the general was literally entrenched in the battle. Now, I love to read about the Revolutionary War. It's one of my favorite times to read about. If I was going to pick a time in history that I'm more or less interested in, I like to read about it. One of the generals that I love to read about is General Washington, because he didn't always abide at the back. If you read about him, that was something that intimidated the enemies, because he was such a tall man
And whenever he rode upon that horse, that he looked like such a big figure out in the midst of that battlefield. He was out there fighting with them. And you know what? Even though our God is the general and we're the army out front, he's out there fighting with you. But who is it that gets the glory of the battlefield? When the battlefield is won, the general gets the glory. God gets the glory. And so look here at what the Apostle Paul immediately brings our attention to after telling us what this will about these principles. And it says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing some things." There's nothing wrong with saying that the Bible teaches us to know some things. Some people believe that because we believe in hope, that somehow erases any sort of knowledge that we have. Hope is not ignorant bliss. Hope is based and anchored in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the knowledge of the things that God has done. That's what a hope is anchored in. And it says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Hope thou in God." You know, I said a little bit earlier that sometimes whenever we go through these things, you know, whenever David was asked, "Where is thy God?" it's because those that were around him that saw him going through the midst of those things asked the question, "Where is thy God? If you're indeed God's, why are you going through this? Why are you having to endure what you're having to endure? Why do you have sorrow if indeed you belong to God? Why are these things present?" And the reason why is because in the midst of these things, and the reason why God does not immediately come and immediately do the things that you have called upon Him to do, is because in the midst of going through that tribulation, what you gain is patience, and what you gain is experience. And at the end, whenever the Lord answers your prayer, then you can look back and say, "Boy, was His timing better than mine." You know, sometimes we think that because we want it, we got to have it now. You know, we live in a now society. whenever we were on the way back yesterday afternoon, me and Brother Virgil had to stop down at Highway 92. Didn't have to stop all the way back. But we both needed a break, and we stopped there at the racetrack off of Highway 92, and he went inside and I was getting gas. Whenever he came back out, I went inside. I suppose I felt like I could drink a gallon of water. I was so parched. I just was so thirsty. And I got in line in that racetrack down there. And the person in front of me was having some... two people in front of me was having some type of card issue. And you know, when you... I know there's a lot of you that have to leave home from time to time, but I don't particularly... I certainly don't enjoy it. And whenever I go to a meeting somewhere out of town and I know that I'm leaving to come home after that meeting, there's a truck that's sitting at the exit of the church pointed out. It's pointed out because as soon as I get my first opportunity, I don't even want to have to put it in reverse. First of all, you might make somebody mad and need to get out of there in a hurry anyway. But nevertheless, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to get back home. You know, home, my house may not mean much to some people, but I'm ready to get home. I'm ready to see my family. I'm ready to get home. And I was ready to get home. And I had a card issue here. And they opened up a line on this side. And instead of doing the nice thing, the people behind me went over there, and four of them got in line over there before I had a chance to get there. And I said, you know, that's about as rude and crude as anything I've ever seen. They didn't take the next person in line over there. They take the ones that were behind the ones that are waiting in line to go over there. Card issues continued. That line worked up. I got out of this one, got in that one. The one in front of me had one. And then by that time, the people behind me were beginning to check out over there in the line I got out of. And as Jerry Cloward said one time, I likened to have come unglued in there. I was so ready to get out of that place. But yet I knew I wanted something, and so I stayed. You know, but what it did is it taught me, slow down a little bit. You know, I'm not saying that I missed something because of that issue there in the line. I'm not going to sit here and be a fatalist and tell you that, you know, I for sure missed a wreck or anything like that. But, you know, I don't know. But I can tell you one thing. It didn't hurt me just to stay there just a few minutes longer. It was not even close to being a tribulation like we go through here in this world. And there's things that you go through. God hears your cries to Him. And he, and it's His will for us to worship Thou, to worship Him in the midst of them. And it's appropriate for us to hope in Him. And if we hope in Him, trust that upon and in His due time, when we've endured and earned the patience, when we've gathered the experience, that we will grow more and more anxious for the Lord to visit us, and in doing so, have our hope anchored that much more. Hope is an earnest expectation. And as you grow more and more, you know, as this world waxes worse and worse, you know, the Bible tells us that evil seducers shall wax worse and worse. It's not me trying to scare you. I'm just telling you what the Scripture says, that it's going to get worse and worse. You know, what I don't like is whenever men use that as a defense to say, let's just lay down arms and don't pray for a revival in Zion. I won't see that in Scripture, because I've read it too many times, and I've said it too many times for somebody to show it to me. I believe that in the midst of and you say, well, it says there'll be a falling away, but it still doesn't mean in that particular body that you cannot have a revival. It does not mean that. As a whole, yes, falling away. As a whole, waxing worse and worse. But in the local assembly, I believe you can have a revival. I pray for one every day. But as we see these things, that David, in the midst of enduring what he did, he prayed, he worshiped, and he expected that the Lord would visit him in the trial that he was in the midst of. Let us learn from this, that the Lord will be with us, whether it be individually, whether it be as a family, whether it be as a collective body of believers, that the Lord indeed knows our state, and that He'll be with us in whatsoever state that is. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Christ with us.